And so, as usual, we'll start by going through the outline, just kind of where we've been, where we're at, where we're headed, and where we're going to pick up from last time. So we started the first 3 weeks. We did kind of these first couple bullet points, which I would say is like biblical foundation, biblical history. So it's very much what Scripture had to say, looking at the promises, talking about the covenants, really setting the foundation. Last week then, and what we're going to finish up with today, is we're spending 2 weeks on the history of Israel. So last week we did like 4,000 years in history. So we started in like 2000 BC, went through who was controlling Jerusalem as kind of a proxy for the nation of Israel. And we got to about, let's say, 1948, when Israel was, I guess, reconstituted as an official nation, restoration of the land. And that's what we're going to pick up with today and really kind of lead up to and get to the point where we talk about the current conflict as it exists today, talk about the Palestinian people, what that name implies, where it comes from. And so we just have a little bit better perspective culturally about what's happening today. Next week, we have the teen-led service. I have teens, so I'm very excited about that. So it'll be a blessing, so I encourage you to attend. And then after that, we'll spend the next couple weeks talking about what the religion of Islam has to say about the nation of Israel, where the hatred comes from. And so we'll talk through that. And then we'll end with a discussion about future Israel. So some theological issues, then talk about the restoration of Israel, the promises yet to be fulfilled, when they will be fulfilled. And then we'll continue into kind of a related, but not specifically related to Israel topic, talking about heaven and what we have to look forward to into the future. So that's where we've been, where we're at, where we're headed. This, if you were here last week, you hopefully recognize this slide. This was the handout that I gave last week. And so we really just walk through, I know you can't see this, that's why I had a handout. That's why we walk through kind of who controlled Jerusalem. And so kind of pre-Israel groups, and then the nation of Israel, and then all the world powers that were predicted by Daniel. So, you know, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. We get to Rome that turns to a Christian nation, and then you kind of have back and forth. And then what really is kind of the key thing kind of leading up to the next couple weeks is the spread of Islam through this area of the world. And this area, the colors in green are when Muslims controlled Jerusalem. And where we ended with is we got all the way through this, you know, many years of history, and now we have this very small piece to deal with today. And so much more targeted discussion. And so just to really set the stage, to remind you what we talked about, here's kind of a good summary slide of these last few years in history right before we kind of turn the page to post-1948. So in 1850, around this time frame, the Jews begin to go back to the land, particularly among European nations. There's this increasing interest in the Holy Land. They want to reclaim it for Christianity. Remember, we had the Crusades. Archaeology begins to kind of come to fruition, right? You remember all like Indiana Jones, right? Those movies and kind of going to Egypt and the Middle East in this area of the world to kind of explore and find all these ruins. So that becomes popular. Then in the 1900s, so British has control of Egypt, right, which is on the southern border of Israel. And at the same time, you have the rise of what we refer to as Zionism, which is this very strong belief among the Israeli people that they need to return and claim the land that belongs to them. And so in 1914, remember we have World War I, not that you were around then, but so remember from your history class, we had World War I, right? 1914 in that time frame. And Turkey, the Ottoman Empire, who really controls Jerusalem and the nation, kind of the land of Israel at that time, they choose sides with the Central Powers, so they get defeated. So Britain expands its control. It comes up into what we think about as Israel or the Promised Land. And so British influence expands. They control this area. And kind of the first step in really the process we see of the restoration of Israel to the land is in 1917, Britain has this Balfour Declaration, which basically says, we support the nation of Israel coming back to the land, receiving the land that's theirs, and basically reestablishing and creating an official state or country of Israel. Well, as you might expect, when that happens, the group of people who we now know as Palestinians they begin to say, well, we don't want that, right? This land is ours, and we don't want to give it up. And this is really where the start of the conflict really begins in earnest. Then in 1947, the UN approves a two-state solution. You hear that term thrown out a lot. So a segregation or a separation and assigning of specific areas of the land to both Israel and to what we refer to as Palestinians. And then on May 14th, 1948, the Jewish people declare an official state of Israel. And this is, we could also think about as kind of the a critical point in, let's say, end times prophecy, right? Because if you look in prophecy, you see Israel has established borders for some of the events that are to come in the future. And so this is really a necessary condition for those things to happen as predicted in Scripture. So that's where we start with today. And this is a map that I showed you last time. So this is kind of the official one. It's just not easy to see. So this is the same map, just different colors, a little bit easier to look at. So if you look at this map, there's two things. So number one, this is the UN partition plan. So think about this as the two-state solution. Everything in blue belongs to the nation of Israel. Everything in pink is what we would say is Palestinian land. Now we're going to come back and talk about what this line and these dotted lines represent. But at inception in 1947, this is the land that was assigned to each group. Okay. So at this time, the conflicts begin. And do you remember in Judges, the nation of Israel, whenever you study the book of Judges, we could kind of summarize it in the word cycle, right? So the Jews are, you know, God saves them, then the Jews sin, and then they go into captivity, and then they repent, and then God saves them. And then they do that again, and then they do that again. As I, you know, kind of studied through this, that's what came to my mind. So I want you to see that as we go through all these conflicts, it's basically like a repetition. So if you understand one of them, you're pretty much going to understand all of them because they all pretty much work the exact same way. And so just remember as we talk through that. The last thing I want to mention is kind of introduction is you could call it a conflict, you could call it a war, and there's going to be multiple that we talk about. And actually, my wife came across this and forwarded it to me. And so this is from a source called The Doctrine of Christian Life. So this is not unique to me. This is the criteria for a just war. So using Scripture to say, okay, if you're going to go to war, what is the biblical foundation for that to actually take place? And so self-defense, right? So if you are defending yourself against an attack, that would be a reasonable, if you have righteous intentions, if it's unavoidable, right? So you can go down through this list. What I want you to think about as we go through these wars and kind of the conflicts and how they happen and who starts it and, you know, it's not who starts it, who's finishes it that matters. That's kind of what's going to happen here, right? So, look at what Israel does. And for the most part, now Israel is not without offense in all of these things. But for the most part, they are defending themselves. It's unavoidable to a certain extent, and we'll talk about a particular issue later that I've already mentioned. Not targeting non-combatants. I mean, if you look at in the most recent issue with Hamas taking Israeli citizens, non-military hostages, and things like that, in accordance with treaties. This is a big one, okay? So pay real close attention as we go through some of these conflicts and how they get resolved and what's agreed upon, and in the next go-around, who's the one that actually goes against the treaty that was agreed upon. That's, I think, a very important thing here. So that's what we, just as a foundation here as we go through this. I don't know if I should apologize or just state it, but today is like the most, even more so than some of the other, this is like the most like a history class. It's like, here's the war, here's who fought it. So if there was a test, like here's the two sides. My wife's, you know, doing World War I right now. So who's on this side? Who's on this side? You know, that who the dates, that kind of stuff. So in the end, we're going to get to a summary, though. And one of the last things we're going to talk about is, I guess, the title of my last slide. In fact, I think it's in the outline in the bulletin, is what is the biblical solution to all of this? Because we can propose all the settlements we want. We can propose all the peace treaties we want. But unless we follow a biblical approach to solving this issue, it's never going to get resolved. And so what does the scripture have to say about how we get to a final resolution of this issue? Okay, so part two, focus on Jerusalem. Okay, so here is just a different version of the same map we recently looked at. So this is the 1948 Arab-Israeli War. So this is the first kind of what we think about is Arab-Israeli conflict. This is the 1948 war. And so if you remember what happened in May of 1948, Israel declares itself a nation. It has its own area now. And it doesn't take very long, the Arabs attack. Okay. And so what happens is you have, if you look at this area, right, it's really Israel as a nation is surrounded by four distinct countries, all of which are Islamic-focused countries. So you have Egypt on kind of the southern border, you have Jordan, you have Syria, and you have Lebanon, okay? So I think I got those correct. And so what happens in June of 1948, so this is the month right after Israel declares itself a state, you have troops, what these green arrows represent, you have troops from these four Muslim-based countries begin to come into the area that was assigned to them, as well as some of the desert area that was technically Israel's, okay? So they begin to amass troops in the regions of what we would think about as Palestine. And their intent is to invade. They never agreed to the solution. They never agreed to the split of the land at that time. And they said, we're just going to fight for it. And so they amassed these troops with the intent of basically destroying Israel and taking all of the land, not just the piece that they were assigned, but all the land. Well, Israel in July counterattacks all these groups, and they basically push them all back. They win. I mean, that's just the reality. The Arabs come in, Israel defends itself, it attacks, it pushes them back, and you'll notice that the areas in green are now the ones that the Palestinians control. And so what was all this now larger area over here has now been condensed to the Gaza Strip, the West Bank. Israel takes this whole area up north, and not only do they take some of these areas, they also push back the borders of this larger West Bank and the Gaza area. And so they win. And to the winners goes the spoils. Now, in that case, they didn't even keep it all, though. And so what happens is what this dotted line represents is the armistice line from the war of this 1948 war. So this is an armistice line in 1949. Basically, they come to an agreement. The Muslims say, okay, we will stop the attack. We need to have peace because they're losing. They agree that this is the area that they now have. And what you notice is, remember, Jerusalem was kind of this, kind of like Berlin post-World War, was controlled by a bunch of different groups, not just Germany or not just one. In this counterattack, Jerusalem, part of Jerusalem goes to Israel. And so it's kind of, if you look at this line here, this armistice line that comes back like that, that's this green line right here. So this is Jerusalem. The west part of Jerusalem and some of this area now goes to Jewish control. So Israel takes over that part. And East Jerusalem, this smaller part, stays with Jordan, right? And so I guess I should take a step back. When we think about it, right, we tend to think about, Palestinians, right? All these areas were all Palestinian. Well, that's just because they lived in this particular area that was called Palestine. These groups weren't necessarily really kind of what we would think about as consolidated entities. This area was really more Egyptian. This area was really more Jordanian, right? And so you really had just groups of these states or these nations that kind of lived in this area over the border of what was kind of their larger group. And that's why you always see Jordan and Egypt and some of these others attacking. They're kind of like, well, this is our people group, and we're going to come in and help them. Plus, they don't like Israel. So you have all this going on, and this is where we end up in, like, 1949. And this lasts for all of, like, 20 years, okay? So there's peace, peace for, let's say, this 20-year period. And you have continued fighting. 1967, you have a six-day war, so a very short time period. And so this is what you see here. This is the 1949 armistice line. So this is where we ended up on the last slide. And so Gaza, the West Bank, and everything else now is Israel. Okay. Well, there had been some conflict. You see it on this slide. This is the Suez Canal, right? You've heard of that. It's a very important transportation hub. And there had been some conflict between Israel and Egypt in terms of Egypt precluding access to the Suez Canal, which really reduced shipping and the ability to bring goods in and out of the state of Israel. And so there had been some preliminary conflict. But in 1967, what ends up happening is the Palestinians make a pact with Egypt and Syria. Jordan gets involved. Egypt and some of the others, you know, we have UN peacekeeping forces, they kick them out, and guess what they begin to do? They begin to bring troops in again. So they send troops in, into this, they begin amassing troops along the borders, just like they did before, and guess what Israel does? They defend themselves, and they counterattack, they do some preemptive airstrikes, and this is, I mean, really fascinating, because what happens is, not only do they win the war, they basically take all of Israel. They own it all. So they push them all back, they take control of it, and not only that, so this is like this Israel here, not only do they take the whole area of Israel, they actually take the Sinai Peninsula from Egypt, like this larger group. So now, for a few years, everything that's kind of lined here is an area that Israel has captured, and now they basically rule militarily. Now, if you think about all the protests that happened today, okay, what are they protesting? That's actually a question. You could respond. Palestinian protesters, what do they say? Okay, so they want the whole area. They want it back, okay? They claim genocide, but genocide is a purposeful extinction of a people group. Israel has not done that. They have mostly defended themselves in these cases. They also want particular land that previously belonged to them, which we'll get to a slide later, which kind of shows what fact versus fiction, right? So what really happened. So we see this, and they take control. And that lasts for a while. And basically what ends up happening is there's a peace treaty, right? So this is the process. The Arabs attack. Israel defends themselves. Israel wins. Israel takes more than they started with. And the Arabs say, okay, we want a peace treaty. Give us back our land, and we won't attack you. That's pretty much how it works. And if you it's kind of like one of those things where you're dealing with an infant, and not to be critical here, you're dealing with the infant, okay, I promise not to do it again, and then 10 minutes later, right, when everything's back to normal, oh, they do it again, right? I promise not to do it again, and that's kind of the process that happens over and over again. And so they have this land for peace deal, they give back the land, and they agree to leave Israel alone. Well, instead of lasting 20 years, this time it lasts 4 years. Or 6 years. So 6 years later in 1973, you have the Yom Kippur War. And again, they start to amass troops, and Egypt crosses the Suez Canal, which we talked about down here. So Egypt wants the Sinai Peninsula back. Syria comes into the Golan Heights over here. They begin to attack, and same process happens again. And for those of you who may be a little bit older than I mean, I was alive at this point in time, but I was only 5 when this happened, so I don't really remember it. But in 1978, how many of you remember the Camp David Peace Accords or hearing of it, right? So yeah, this is where that process begins. And so there's these peace accords. What it does is Egypt gets back its land. Okay, so this goes back to Egypt. They now control the border with Gaza. And in fact, if you've been watching the news recently, Egypt actually, in the most recent times, they actually built a larger border wall here to keep all the people from coming out of Gaza into Egypt. They wanted to control that migration there. But Egypt controls down here. And again, you have this agreement, this land for peace deal. And this is kind of really an important thing because at this point in time, this is the very first time that a Muslim country has a defined peace agreement with Israel. So Egypt has an agreement with Israel that says, we have a peace treaty directly with you. And obviously they took some flack from the other Arab countries. So today what we have is this. So this is Israel as stands today. So we have Egypt still down in the Sinai Peninsula. You have the Gaza Strip here. You have the West Banks, and Israel still controls over into the Golan Heights. All these little red boxes are settlements. And even in the West Bank here, some of these are Israeli settlements, and some of these are Arab or Palestinian settlements. And so you have some intermixing here, not so much in Gaza. I mean, just you tell me, what group controls Gaza? This is Hamas. Okay, so there are no Israeli settlements there. I mean, this is a very walled off, dedicated area, kind of keeping it separate for attack purposes. So that's what we have today. So that's the end of the history lesson. So now we get to more kind of the I don't know what, still social in nature, I guess. So what we're going to talk about is the rise of the Palestinian state. So where did the Palestinian state actually come from? So we'll start with old Bible stories from your youth, right? Remember David and Goliath, okay? Goliath of Gath, right? He was a Philistine. So he was a Philistine, and remember, when the Jews came into the Promised Land, we've talked about this a few weeks ago, they took control of the land, but did they kick everybody out? Did they take owner, like full control like they were supposed to? No. And so the Philistines basically are there, and I mean, remember what happens with David. He goes back to them, and then he punishes them, and then he hides with them, right? So he has this, like, love-hate relationship with the Philistines, and kind of back and forth. But, you know, kind of the I guess the general outcome is the Philistines as a nation, they remain in the Promised Land in Israel. Just to give you some context here, the Philistines were like a seafaring people, so they were primarily along the coast. So most likely they lived kind of in this area right here. Okay, so we'll see how closely you're paying attention. What was important? What happened in 70 AD? Good, thank you. Okay, so Rome's in control, and the Jews rebel. And what does Rome do? They say, that's enough. They destroy the whole city, they level the temple, and what they said was, we just don't even want to deal with you anymore, so we're not even going to call this, we're not going to call this land Israel anymore. We're going to call it Palestine, which is a Latin derivative of Philistine. So they kind of chose one of Israel's, you know, kind of, I guess, people they had the most conflict with and said, I don't know if it was out of spite, I don't know if it was just because it was the easiest thing to do, but Rome said, okay, this land is now, we're going to call it Palestine. And it was an attempt just to remove the Jewish kind of relationship to that area altogether. So for the next 1,800 years, Palestine was Canaan. It was just a name that was applied to the land. Rome used it. Muslims controlled the area. They never referred to themselves as Palestinians. It was just a nation. It was kind of like, it was more of a general term, like just for the area. Like we would say, okay, this is an Arab-controlled area, or this was a Palestinian area. That was kind of the same basic principle. And like I said before, these people were nomadic. They weren't necessarily a larger people group. They were very small subsets. So you had people who would have been descendants of Lot, some who would have been descendants of Esau, some who would have been descendants of Ishmael, kind of this larger group that will be really important that we talk about next time. And remember in, actually go to Genesis chapter 16. So Genesis 16, 11 and 12, so this is talking to Hagar, right? Remember, Abraham and Sarah are supposed to have a child who will be through which the nation of Abraham's seed comes. They get impatient,
They try to make this work through their handmaid Hagar. They have Ishmael, and notice it, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, Hagar, behold, you are with child, and will bear a son, and will call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So it talks about like this, you know, there's going to be intermixing, and there's going to be all this conflict, right? And so we see this still playing out today. And it's interesting, I read, there's actually an academic research paper done in this area where they sampled DNA from different groups, from what we would think about as Palestinians, from Israelis, from Jordan, right? And what they found was there was so much overlap that it's like the same group. And so you have, it's like a civil war amongst their own people group. It's just really, really interesting. This term Palestinian gets kind of codified because once the British took control over this area, they continued to use the word Palestine, and specifically to represent it being in contrast to the Jews or Israel or the Zionists, right? So you have Israel and you have Palestine, and now you have these two defined people groups in this area. And this is about the first time where they really begin to refer to people as Palestinians as opposed to it being just an area or a term applied to a particular geographic area. So now we get to the actual conflict. And this is, now we're getting more towards like really, really recent history, I guess, you know, 50, 60 years ago now. The PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization, so you remember Yasser Arafat, and right, so all these names that you probably remember from the past. And so the Palestinians, you had this organization that was founded, and really the Palestinian as a name, as a people, begin to be used even more synonymously. But this is really interesting, but even the PLO says that there is not a defined Palestinian people group. So they say the Palestinian people does not, this is not me, this is not the Jews, this is a Palestinian leader making this statement. The Palestinian people does not exist. There is no difference between Jordanians, Palestinians, Syrians, and Lebanese. And the DNA study seems to indicate that. Only for political and tactical reasons do we speak today about the existence of a Palestinian people. If we had to summarize it, there is the Jewish state occupies the land that we know of as Israel. The Arabs call this Palestine. The people in that area like to now be called Palestinians, or maybe they don't necessarily like it so much, but the people outside of it like to call it that. It kind of creates an entity to rally around. And the Palestinians and all the other Muslim areas around there, they want to take the land. Not some of it, they want all of it. That's the reality. And here is worldwide recognition. I guess you mentioned this before. You remember I mentioned earlier in one of these wars, Israel takes West Jerusalem, and then the next go around, they actually take East Jerusalem. So do you remember when a few years ago when Trump was president, what he did with the embassy in Israel? What did he do? He moved it to Jerusalem, and that was a really big deal because a lot of entities around the world don't believe that the Jews have a rightful claim to Jerusalem because they took it through these wars. It was not really given to them. But here are the areas. So in the darkest blue, which is just a couple of nations, they only recognize Israel. Where we stand in the United States and most of the European nations, Australia is usually with us, is we recognize Israel and we have some relationships with Palestine, but we don't necessarily officially recognize Palestine as a state. The gray, which up here, they recognize both Israel and Palestine as legitimate states. Then you shift the extreme and you have those who recognize Palestine as a state but have some relations with Israel. And then the darkest green, which you'll see everything else except for Egypt, which again had that peace treaty, right? So that's that one unique entity here. Everything in here only recognizes Palestine and has no relationship with Israel whatsoever, right? So this is the conflict is not obviously just in this little area nation. This expands kind of globally in terms of, you know, it's almost like who's taking which side or where does the relationship happen. So here are the facts. There is no historical Palestinian people, there's no historical Palestinian land, and there's no official Palestinian state. Even today, there is no official Palestinian state. In the original UN resolution, they were offered a state, they declined. In subsequent rounds, they were offered it again, they declined. So there is, in effect, only the state of Israel or the nation of Israel in this land. The Palestinians, as a people, are living there, but they don't actually have an official state. Israel agreed to the split. And I say this, most, not necessarily all, but most Israeli aggression has been in direct response. So if you think about this process we just talked through, and you compare those to the biblical characteristics of a just war or a just kind of action, I think it's pretty clear which side is in the right. And here's what I would conclude. The fight is, you know, we think about this as, you know, a fight over land. That's true, but it is primarily a spiritual fight. That's really what it is. It is, and it's not even, I mean, in the end, you're going to have Israel, and we talked about this remnant, and we talked about early that, you know, in the end, it's prophesied that this large groups of the nation of Israel will finally recognize the Messiah, right? And if the Muslims can destroy them before that happens, then that does not occur. And so they want to eliminate Israel as a nation. If you take away anything from today, this is, I think, the most important slide, okay? So this is fact versus fiction. So if you look at these last three comparisons, they're all pretty much the same. So if you look today, here is Gaza, here is the West Bank, and these areas in green are Palestinian settlements. So you'll see that today, right, I mean, we can't have fiction because we know exactly what it's like today. We know what the settlements are, where they're at, and so we have this. If you go back in time then, this is the 1949 to 67 period where you have Israel kind of controlling these small areas. You go back to the armistice plan, we know exactly what that was. So from this point forward, we know exactly what happened. This is what everybody is, here is what the protesters think happened. And I'll be honest, most of the protesters, I've seen it, I work at a college campus, I've seen, I mean, not that at Butler we have like major protests, but we've had, you know, some minor stuff happen. And to be honest, most of the students have no idea what's going on. They just, it's the activity to get behind, and it sounds good, and here's what the fiction is. Everyone assumes that this was where we started, where the area in green was what the Palestinians owned. And that when the UN resolution took place, that this is how it got split, and they basically took all this land away from Palestinians who were living there, and they gave it to Israel, which displaced millions of people, okay? That's the underlying belief. This is actually what it was. The areas in blue is land that Israel owned and occupied. The area in green are the settlements of Palestinians, and the area in white was state-owned land where pretty much no one lived. So if you look at this split here, everything here, and everything here was given to the Palestinians. So every place they were, again, I shouldn't say every, most every place the Palestinians were, they received the land that where they occupied. And the area where Israel was, they received that land. And the area that was down here where no one occupied, Israel bought a big portion of it. So it's not like they were just given it freely. They bought a big bulk of the land that they received as part of this resolution. So that's, I think, the big misconception is where we started, and that, you know, there were large pieces of land just simply taken away. That was not the case. So what do we do with all this information? I mean, we're pretty insulated here. We don't, you know, my son's up in Boston. Even there, I think kind of a lot of the
protests have settled down some. You know, we don't really see it that much. So I just want us to think about this biblically. So probably the easiest thing we could say is there is no two-state solution. The land belongs to Israel. It's clear in Scripture who God gave the land to. It's clear in Scripture who will eventually own and inherit and be in this land. So that's, I think, the first thing. We set that early on in the study. But here's the thing, and I apologize, these are pretty small, but I have a few of them on here, so I'll read these to you. The Bible instructs Israel how to treat foreigners. So Israel owns the land, but if there are people in this land that are non-Jews, how is Israel supposed to respond? When a stranger resides with you in your land, you will do him no harm. He shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. So they are supposed to, if someone is there and living among them, they are to accept them as if they are part of their people group. The same is true in the future. So this is prophetic in nature. And they shall be to you as the native born among the sons of Israel. They shall be allocated inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And this is from former Prime Minister Ariel Sharon. He said this. This is in Time magazine. From my childhood, I believed Jews and Arabs can live together, and I believe now they should live together. All the rights to this country, to the land of Israel, especially Judea and Samaria, are Jewish, but everyone who lives in the country should have all the rights of the country. And so the reality is that, and I've made this statement before, if Israel laid down their arms today and said, we are not going to fight, they would be overrun and they would cease to exist. If the Muslims, Palestinians, Arabs, whichever term you want to use, laid down their arms and said, we are no longer going to attack Israel, there would be peace. And that's where we stand. So I think it's, to me, what was the most disheartening part of this whole process is just the narrative that everybody believes without seeing where we started and what the reality of the past 60 years has been. And so just taking sides without understanding why it's happening. Now, here's the thing. And maybe you have a different opinion than I do, and that's fine. Will there ever be peace in the Middle East until Christ comes? Most likely not. But the good thing is, God has a plan, and he has a purpose. And, you know, he's going to use whatever happens today to bring his purpose to fruition. He has covenanted with Israel. He has covenanted with us. And as we've said before, God is a keeper of promises. And we know that the end will be according to what he has decreed. So like I said, next week is teens, and then we'll talk a little bit more about what the Quran and other Islamic documents say about the Jews and why there's this hatred. So, Pastor's going to come up and lead us in prayer, close us out, and